once again, God has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day of life and another opportunity to assemble together and worship Him on the Lord's Day in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here. It was stated earlier that we have visitors among us. We're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. When I read a text, you put your eyes on the text and read it with me and make sure that what I say is in harmony with God's Word. I don't want to fall short or go beyond what the Bible says. I want to stay right with what the Scriptures teach. And if you find at all that I have erred in any way this morning, then I hope that you'll care enough about me to point that out that I can make correction of it and never preach it again. We simply cannot go wrong if we will believe, obey God's Word, and share it with others. Live by faithfully until the end. And so I hope that you'll be attentive to what I say this morning and make sure that what I am teaching is what the Bible says. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter, which was just read in our hearing just a moment ago, from verses 16 to 23. Most are familiar with what the Bible says in Acts, the 17th chapter, as Paul is in the city of Athens, and many things that we can learn from this chapter. I want us to notice this morning, the lesson this morning, we're going to deal with Paul on Mars Hill. There's not a doubt in my mind that you have read Acts the 17th chapter, verses 16 through 34. And notice the things that Paul stated to those that were present on that occasion. I want us to read this and think about it for just a little while this morning. In Acts 17, verse 16, the Bible says that while Paul waited for them at Athens, and he's talking about Silas and Timotheus from verse 15, they had sent for these two, and while Paul was tarrying, waiting on them, the Bible says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. In other words, Paul noticed and was troubled by the fact that this city was wholly given to idolatry. They were idolatrous in their worship. They were given to idols. And no doubt this bothered Paul. The Bible says in verse number 17 that he disputed. That word disputed means that he reasoned with them. By way of arguments, he discussed it with them, exhorted with them along these lines as he saw that this city was completely given over to idolatry. And the Bible goes on to say that certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now, I don't know about you, but until I studied this text, I didn't know much about what the Bible referred to as Stoics and Epicureans, did you? These are not people that we read much about in the New Testament. And so you might have to find yourself in a position where you look these words up and try to read or find what these individuals believed. If you were to look up and find out what these individuals stood for or what they taught, here's what they believed according to one source. The Stoics and Epicureans who are mentioned together in Acts 17:18 represent two opposite schools of practical philosophy which survived the fall of higher speculation in Greece. The Stoic school was founded by a man named Zeno, and derived its name from the painted portico at Athens in which he taught. And it goes on to talk about the Stoics, how that these, or Epicureans rather, they got their name from Epicurus, a philosopher of Attic descent whose garden at Athens reviled in popularity the porch and the academy. The doctrines of the Epicurus found wide acceptance in Asia Minor and Alexandria. You can look that up when you have time to. You might even be able to Google that and find some good information on these two groups. Basically, what it boiled down to is that they wanted to find happiness in wealth. Not necessarily in doctrine or in philosophy, but in wealth and material possessions. And so as I read that and was reading about these two groups of individuals, it was no surprise to me then that in Acts the 17th chapter that we have the Apostle Paul, who is dealing with a group of people who are idolatrous people. People who didn't know about God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, who but tried to find their comfort and their happiness in materialism. And so it shouldn't surprise us when Paul is now dealing with individuals who are given to idolatrous worship. And he goes on to say, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." How much do you know about Areopagus? Unless you look that up, you're probably not going to know much about it, because the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about Areopagus. But when you look that up, you find that there was a place called Mars Hill. We're going to read about that in just a moment. But this rocky cliff where idolatrous worship took place, and many of their philosophers gathered there to talk about philosophy, talk about the new things that may come to their ears, and they even had what was referred to as a judgment or a court there. If you turn over to Acts 17 and verse number 34, it says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." So some people listened to the Apostle Paul. But I thought it was interesting when you look up this word Areopagite, who this man could have been. Maybe he was one who was part of this court that met on Mars Hill, on this rocky cliff. But if you look up the derivative of this word, it actually came from two words, which was Ares, who was the Greek god of the rock, or war rather, and then Pagos, which meant Mars Hill or a rock. And this is where Paul has found himself now disputing and reasoning with these people about religious things, about spiritual things. And they want to know what this new doctrine is. There could be a lot of comments that we make about what they are asking Paul. But one thing that I want you to know is this was not a new doctrine in the sense that Paul just made it up. This was not a new faith in the sense that Paul just said, "I'm going to sit down and I'm going to come up with some new teaching." This was new in the sense that they had never heard it before. I submit to you today that there are people even in Laurel County who have never heard the gospel of Christ. They've never heard about the church. They've never heard the fact about the worship of the church or about the organization of the church. They've never heard about the work of the church. Some people may have heard the Church of Christ, but yet what they hear is not what the Bible teaches. How many times is it as you are trying to study with people or try to engage people in a discussion of spiritual things, how long is it before you realize that they have never heard what you are talking to them about? Isn't that something? Oftentimes we think about evangelism, we think about going overseas, don't we? We think about going to foreign lands. And yet there are people, sometimes even in our own backyards, or across the street, or across town, who have never heard the gospel of Christ. They may know or have heard about Jesus or about Christ, but I'm talking about the faith that you read about in the pages of the Bible. Not some faith, not a faith, the faith. That's what I'm talking about. Isn't that something? That in the great land of prosperity that we live, there's individuals who do not know the faith. And here Paul is talking with these people, and they want to know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, verse number 19. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Strange things. That'd make a good sermon. Things counted as strange to individuals. I want you to think about this. To many people, the fact that there is one faith is a very strange idea and teaching. To many people, the idea that there is but one body of Christ, one church in the Bible, is a very strange thing and idea. To many people, the idea that one must do something in order to be saved is a very strange idea. Now think about that as we think about trying to teach other people the gospel of Christ. Here's Paul in a place where he'd never been before. and went here on the second missionary journey. And now they're teaching and preaching about Jesus. He talked to the Jews, reasoned with them in the synagogue. Some may believe, some didn't. What about us today? I want us to look at this teaching and what Paul is teaching them and ask ourselves the question, how can I benefit from that? How can I use that today? One new doctrine is this: you bring strange things to our ears, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. As I was studying about this and doing some research about Mars Hill and about the Areopagus that they brought Paul to, this was a place where people flocked to hear these new things and to exchange new stories and new ideas and philosophies. But then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Some of the versions you're reading may say very religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I kept thinking about, as I was thinking about what Paul is talking to these individuals, if you ran into someone and were going to study with someone who knew not God, where would you start? You know, as we're putting together material, we're thinking about evangelism, we're thinking about going across town or at Walmart, where it may be, to teach people. And we know that we're going to run into people who do not know God. Where do we start? Well, then it hit me. Why not start where the Apostle Paul started, in a very similar, if not the same, situation? That may not be that you run into idolatrous people, but I'm talking about running into people who do not know God. They're religious. They have some form of worship. They are engaged in worship, but folks, they don't know God. This is a pretty good starting place. And Paul says, "As I passed by your devotions, I found this altar with an inscription to the unknown God. I'm going to make him known to you. You're ignorantly worshiping him. That's the man, or the God, right, that I'm going to talk to you about. I want to make him known unto you." And so again, Paul went to this place, Athens, on his second missionary journey. That gives you some perspective. Over here's Israel. Of how far Paul went. Aren't you impressed with the fact of how far Paul went on these journeys? And sometimes we can't muster up enough energy in us and motivation to go door knock. But yet here was a man that was busy about the Lord's work, that was all the way over here in a place called Athens. Here's another view of that to give you another perspective of that. And here's what they call the Acropolis. If you Google this, or maybe some of you have been to the area, no doubt you're going to see the ruins of various different places. This is what Athens, Greece, known about, all this idolatrous worship, these temples that were erected to for that purpose, to worship these various gods. Here was a place called the Parthenon, the marketplace. Here's the ruins of that, which was north of the place that we just looked at. If you went north of this place, you'd go to the marketplace. If you went north west of it, you would find the Areopagus or Mars Hill. Here's Paul reasoning with these people. They don't know God. What they do know is idolatry and the worship of these various idols. I want us to look at this sermon that Paul gave to these people. As he says, "I'm going to make him known to you." And I just want us to notice some points about this and how that we can use this today, how we can benefit from it today. Look, if you will, verse number 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, saying that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Now that would probably, no doubt, mean more to these people than it would to us, as Paul is in the midst of these people. And this is what he is seeing, all these various places where they go to worship these false gods. And Paul is saying, listen, the God of heaven, the one that you are eagerly worshiping, does not dwell in temples made with man's hands.
You go to worship God there, He's not there. He doesn't dwell there. How do you think they would take that? How do you think that that would sit with them? As they're surrounded by all of these buildings constructed for that purpose, and Paul is saying, the God that you know nothing about, the God that you are worshiping ignorantly, void of knowledge, doesn't dwell in places like that. You think they would have received that very easily? Perhaps some did, perhaps many didn't. The point is that Paul stood up and had the courage and the backbone to say, this is not right. This is not the God of heaven. I want you to know about it. What about us today? When we're surrounded by so much false teaching, do we have enough courage and conviction to say, folks, you don't know the God of the Bible. I want you to know about Him. What you are teaching, believing, and obeying is contrary to sound doctrine. Simply not right. Now, Paul didn't have the attitude of hatred or that he wanted to win the argument just for a pat on the back. But he had the courage to stand on this hill that was no doubt crowded with philosophers of the day, crowded with what would be educated people, educated at the times, men of higher learning, so-called, and he's teaching them about God. Neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They that should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Then the Bible says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. How would you have liked to have been there on that occasion as Paul stood there and tried to teach them, or did teach them, about God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible? There's people today that are not going to be receptive, as we've talked about in previous Bible classes, to the teaching that you try to offer to them. Many of them, when they heard Paul talk about the resurrection, just simply mocked. Don't want any part of it. That's foolishness. I don't want to hear anything about that. But some of them said, we want to hear more about it. We want to know more about this doctrine that you're teaching about. How is it when you're going out in the community or your neighbors or your co-workers and you're striving to teach them? Are they receptive to it? There's been times when I've done that and individuals say, yeah, I'll come to service. One lady in particular took one time, knocked on the door, invited her to service. She came, obeyed the gospel, and assembled the rest of her life so that, as far as I know. Other people, you may knock on the door and they just close the door in your face and say, I want nothing to do with that. Don't want to hear it. Let's notice some of this. As we think about Paul, now at this place, teaching these people who don't know God, I want you to notice it, to the unknown God. In light of all the evidence that we have, why would it be the case that people today would not know God? Will not know the God of heaven. I want you to think about that. In places like Psalm 19 verses 1 through 3, when he talks about the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth forth His handiwork. He talks about that there is no language where their voice is not heard. Talk about the day and the night. People can see the creation of God. In light of all of that, why would people not know God? Oh, well, it's just because they haven't been taught about God. Is that the reason that most people don't know about the God of heaven? Why is it that people don't look out and that they see His creation and it leads to other questions about where did we come from? Where did this mountain come from? Where did these trees come from? Or the clouds, or the sun, the moon, the stars? How did we get here? Why don't people ask that question? Without excuse, Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, there's simply no excuse to not know God in light of all the evidence. And yet Paul is talking to these people and he's saying, listen, you're worshiping God in ignorance. You don't know about Him. I'm going to teach Him to you. They should have known God. They were living. They were breathing. They had things. But yet they didn't know the God of the Bible. What about people today? We have people who are living, they're breathing, they have food, they have shelter, they have rain, they have all the physical blessings along those lines, and yet they don't know God. One of the reasons is because people are selfish. Not everybody, but many people are selfish. And they think about themselves, as we talked about in the Bible class this morning. They don't think about spiritual things. All they think about is what I benefit from it. What can I have? What about my physical blessings? But yet the Lord stated in Luke 12, verse 15, He said, beware, take heed. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. These things don't last forever, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 18. The things that are seen will perish with the using, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want you to notice that they were worshiping God. They were worshiping, rather, a God, but not the God of the Bible. Now, that's not the only place that the Bible talks about ignorant worship. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15... Were they worshiping? Absolutely. But was it the right worship? Was it the worship in which the God of heaven would have? No. Matthew 15. And notice, if you will, verse 1. He says, the Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the dead. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now notice verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Were these people worshiping? Yes, but it was in vain. It was to no avail. Were the people worshiping on Mars Hill in the city of Athens? Yes, but it wasn't the God of heaven. It was ignorant worship. Can people be guilty of the same today? Of not rendering to God the worship that God expects, that God desires? In John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That means with the right attitude and according to the way that He is legislated as revealed in the Bible. Can we be guilty of that today? Of doing things outside of the way that God would have it to be done? To the unknown God. But I want you to notice that He says that God that made the worlds. Folks, we're not here by chance. We're not here just because things just happen to be here over billions and millions of years, and here we are. Didn't happen that way. God made the worlds. And when you're out busy about trying to study with people and you run into someone who doesn't know God, that's a good starting place. God that made the worlds. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we read about that. Place like Genesis 1:1 that you're very familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when the Bible says that God, who has sundried times in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom also He made the worlds. God created all things. And Paul is reasoning to them, Paul is telling them, the God of heaven, the one that you do not know, that I'm teaching you about, He is the one that made all things. Made the worlds. Notice what he goes on to say. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Again, do you think that that would have been easy for them to digest? Even today, there are people who believe that the building is holy, that God is in the midst of the physical building. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the temple was erected and God's presence was there. But several occasions in the Old Testament, the Bible says, how can a temple contain God? The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. God is much bigger than any building that could be erected. And yet this is what these people were doing. Even this morning, it's not that God dwells inside of a building. By the way, God's people are identified, again, as a building of God, as a household of God, 2 Timothy 3:15. Peter talks about that in his writings. Like living stones, we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. It's not worship with man's hands. You know, he gave the reason for that in the passage. Notice what he says. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. What can we give to God? As mere mortals, as physical people, made from the dust of the ground, by the way, made by the God of heaven, what can we give to God? Yes, God's commanded our worship. But what can we do for God that God cannot do for Himself? Think about that for a moment. We need God. God doesn't need us. But we need Him. And Paul's going to go on and teach them about a dependence upon God. He giveth to all breath and life and all things. Again, we wake up and we think that the things that we have is because of our own power. We think that we don't need God, that we sustain ourselves, and yet that's not the case. We're here today because the God of heaven sustains us to be here. In the Old Testament, you read about the children of Israel being exhorted, when you get into the land that overflows with milk and honey, and you begin to eat of crops and vineyards that you didn't plant, and you dwell in houses that you didn't build, what did He tell them? Beware lest you forget about God. God is going to give you that land. I lay me down and sleep. I wait for the Lord to sustain me. Psalm 3. We're here today because God has blessed us to be here. Remember in James chapter 4? When people were making plans, but they were not including God in those plans, we'll go into this city and that city and we'll buy, sell, trade, and get gain. And James said, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Life is brief. And we need to understand that we're here today because God has blessed us to be here. And because of the God of heaven, we have the things that we have. Our food, our shelter, our clothing. Do we thank God for those things? Philippians 4 and verse 6, he talks about with thanksgiving, let our supplications be made known unto God through prayer. Are we thankful for the things that God has done for us? Paul's teaching these people about dependence upon God. It is God that has given to all breath, life, and all things. God hath made of one blood. There's a lot of things could be said about made of one blood. I want you to know that one of the reasons that there is so much division and divisiveness in our land today, so much different isms in our land today, and racism and whatever it may be, is because people fail to understand that the God of heaven created everybody, and everybody has been made in the image of God. Look at the genealogy sometime of Matthew chapter 1 and the third chapter of the book of Luke. They go all the way back to Adam, go all the way back to who was the Son of God. God created everybody. He created Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. The flood came and all of those that were outside of the ark perished, except for eight souls that were in the ark. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and that's what they've done. Here we are today. But God created everybody. And Paul is teaching these people who do not know God. He's saying the God of heaven, the one that you do not know, created everybody. The source of everyone is God. Don't we need to know that and learn that lesson today? You better believe it. We need to know that. But he goes on to teach them more. God is accessible. Notice what he says. That they should seek the Lord. Well, why seek for someone that we cannot come in contact with, that we cannot have any communication with, that we are cut off from? Is that what Paul's teaching them? That they should seek the Lord. If haply they might find Him, or feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Here were these idols that these people were worshiping. They were rendering worship unto these gods. And yet Paul says the very God of heaven, the God that formed you, the God that made you, the God that gave you breath, life, and all things, the God that is outside of these temples, that doesn't dwell in these temples made with men's hands, you can know Him. He's not far from us. Remember what the Lord stated in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek and ye shall find. You can know God if haply they might feel after Him and know Him, because He is not far from us. I want you to know that you can know the God of heaven today, the God of the Bible, and know the truth and obey it and have your sins forgiven, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And Paul's teaching these people about that. If we'll only believe it and obey it and live by it all the days of our life. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto us, James wrote in his epistle. God is accessible to us. And he goes on to talk about the fact again that we are dependent upon God. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Again, these idols is not what it's about. You've graven these idols and you formed them with your hands. That's not God. And we're the offspring of God, and here we live and we move and we have a being. And if we're the offspring of God, then we ought not think that Godhead, or some of your versions may say deity, is like unto these idols. It's not about that. God created us in His image with reason that we can hear the gospel, hear the information, make a determination about it. And Paul's talking to these people who made determinations along the way. Again, these are supposed to be educated people who are able to take the information and make a decision about it. And Paul says that it's not graven by art and man's device. But I want you to notice what he says here. God commands repentance. As Paul is reasoning to these people about it, he's talking to these people about it, Paul doesn't just leave them hanging. He says you need to do something about it. You've been caught up in this idolatrous worship. You're worshiping an unknown God. I'm teaching him about you. Now you need to repent. Is that not what he says? Verse number 30. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Not just simply stay where you are, doing the things that you're busy about doing, but you need to make some changes in your life. I suggest to you today that people today need to make changes in their lives and repent about things and get rid of some things. Maybe it's not a graven image, but maybe it's other things in their life that they need to get rid of and turn to God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Just day before yesterday, I believe it was, we're at a place that was pretty crowded, and there's a group there handing out tracts, and I believe that one of them handed either to my mom or to Tracy, and anyway, they handed it, gave it to me and said, "We know that you like to preach on these things. That's why they took the tract." And so I opened it up, kind of looked at the cover, kind of expected what the inside was going to say. Had about 3 or 4 points in it. Need to know about Jesus. He died for your sins. I agree with every bit of that. Know that you're lost in your sin. I certainly agree with that. And accept the Lord into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, the lady who gave out the tract wasn't far from me. I said, "Ma'am," and got her attention. She turned around and I said, "Notice your tract here says that you have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God." And I agree with you. That's right. But it said they have to accept the Lord into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. What does that mean? Well, you have to believe in the Lord. I agree with you that you have to believe, but I notice it didn't say anything about repentance, and it didn't say anything about confessing your faith in Christ, and it didn't say anything about being baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, you have to believe in the Lord as your Savior. I agree with that. But I just asked her the question just to get her to think about these things. When the Lord sent the apostles out in Matthew 28, and they went about preaching the gospel, what did they tell individuals that they must do in order to have their sins forgiven? Well, she said they had to believe. I said, "Man, Acts 2:38, he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Were their sins remitted before or after the baptism?" She said, "Before." I said, "Let's look at that again, ma'am. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Before or after?" She said, "After." I said, "You got a point." And I challenged her to go home and to look at the examples of conversion in the book of Acts and see what those individuals were told that they had to do. We need to think about things like that. Repent, the Lord said, or perish. Luke 13, verse number 3. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. Now as he concludes his speech to them, I don't know what was said after that. A lot of what was said after that. But notice as he concludes that, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." There is going to be a judgment day. There is going to be a resurrection day. Paul talks to them about God. Paul talks to them about his Son. Paul talks to them about the resurrection and about the judgment. Things that were foreign to their ears. That's a good sermon that Paul gives to them. And we can use that as we're busy about teaching people who do not know God. The reality is that those who obey not the gospel of Christ and obey not God will be forever separated from the presence of God. Everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says so. And I believe that. That's why we need to be busy about teaching. Suppose that Paul would have been in the city of Athens and he would have seen that the whole city was given to idolatrous worship, and he just said, "I don't have time to deal with that. I'm waiting on Silas. I'm waiting on Timothy. I don't have time to deal with any of this stuff." Suppose he didn't do that. What about the people who ended up believing and obeying the gospel. We need to think about that today as we strive to teach the gospel. What about those people in our community? The ones visiting with us this morning, when you go back to your communities, think about your neighbors. We need to think about our neighbors and get busy teaching others the gospel of Christ. Given assurance through the resurrection. I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And not those dreadful words, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire." What do you want to hear on that great judgment day? Paul Marcia, I love that sermon. I challenge you to go back through there and outline that sermon. Do some more study on that and see what you can learn from that sermon. I encourage you to become a Christian today. There's only one way to become a Christian. That's hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, making a confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? Why not do that? You may never have another opportunity to do what you ought to do this very day. We stand at the ready to help you. All things are ready. We'll baptize you into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And like the eunuch of Acts chapter 8, you can go on your way rejoicing. But if you've done that, fallen away, you've turned your back on the Lord, you went back out into the ways of the world, you're not living your life right, and you realize that you're not, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come.